Turn your Bibles this morning to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah 5, we'll be reading verses 1 through 6 of Isaiah chapter 5. I'll read those odd verses 1, 3, and 5. You'll join with me on the even number verses. And once you've found Isaiah 5, if you'll please stand in honor of reading of God's Word. Isaiah 5, beginning in verse number 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with a choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned, nor digged, but there shall be briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds, they rain no rain upon it. And let's pray this morning. Oh, Lord God in heaven, Lord, you've met with us, Lord, on Sunday mornings. God, we need you again another Sunday morning to show up. Lord, I pray your presence, that fresh anointing would have come upon this place. God, I pray you'll be here. Be with the special, prepare our hearts for the message. In your name we pray. Amen.
It was in the heart of God to It was in the heart of God.
Thank you, Charlotte, for the good song. This morning, I'll draw your attention to verse number 4. I'm taking the title for the message from that text. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? It's a question that God asked, and I want to follow up this morning with a message entitled, What Could Have Been Done More? What could have been done more? Let's pray together and we'll ask the Lord's help. Father, thank you this morning for the good music, the fellowship, the opportunity to give, be in church together with these dear people. How I've looked forward to this moment, this hour of being on Sunday morning with the people I love most in this life outside of my own family. I pray that you'll please give us a great time in your Word today, that your Spirit may have complete control of our thought life for the next little bit, that our hearts might be in tune with you, that we'd engage ourselves in the message, or whether we're speaking or listening, that your Spirit would have complete control and have our hearts to do a good work, and I ask it in Christ's name. And amen. There are times when people put forth great effort, investments of time and money, as well as their heart and soul into something, only to fall short of their objective, whatever it may be. And when that happens, there is usually disappointment, there is sometimes grief, there's sometimes sadness and sorrow. A doctor works with a person involved in an accident, and they're in the trauma unit. He does all that he can to save that person's life, only to see them draw their last breath, and then he has to go face the family. And he says to the family, I did all I could do. There's nothing more that could have been done. On a lighter note, how do you think the Cleveland Indian fans felt last year? Amen? I mean, three different times they came to the cusp of a World Series title, and all three times they fell short. No doubt they had to ask themselves when it was over, what could have been done more? What could we have done during one of those last three games to win the World Series? There's disappointment, there's sadness, there's sorrow, there are unfulfilled expectations. And in this passage, we have God asking that question. What could have been done more? Now, in Isaiah chapter 5, it contains a song that Isaiah sang to God about God's vineyard. Look at verse number 1. Now will I sing, Isaiah says, to my well-beloved, that's God, a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. He says, my well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. Of course, what Isaiah says in this song is what God is saying to his people. In verse number 1, the Bible says, Isaiah says that my well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. Look down at verse number 7. The Bible says, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. So we know that this vineyard in a very fruitful hill is the house of Israel. Look at verse 2. He says here, he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof, watch this, and planted it with the choicest vine. Now look back again at verse number 7. Later on he says, and the men of Judah, his pleasant plant. So the nation of Israel is this vineyard planted at a very fruitful hill. And the men of Judah are the choice vines, the pleasant plants that have been placed in this fruitful hill, this beautiful vineyard. And in this song, God says He did everything He could to see to it that the men of Judah had everything they needed to produce good fruit. He mentions some of the things that He did. Look at verse number 1. He put the vineyard in a very fruitful hill. Look at verse number 2. He fenced the vineyard. In verse number 2, He gathered out the stones. He removed the stones. I can recall doing that as a young man at the boys' home where we would clear land that had never been planted for crops, and they would work it and work it and work it, and we would go by and take out the roots and the stumps and the stones that would be worked up from the ground to the surface. And I can remember doing that as an 19-year-old, clearing out the stones to make it better, make it easier for the land to produce. So God is doing all of these things with the nation of Israel. And when the time came for the vineyard to produce grapes, it produced wild grapes. They were no good. And God was upset. I don't think He's angry. I don't think He's full of wrath. I think He's disappointed. You know, like you would be, like I would be. He was grieved that there was no good fruit. And so He says to the people of Judah, and especially the people in Jerusalem, in verse number 3, He says, "You inhabitants of Jerusalem, you men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard." He says, "You be the judge. You answer this question. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? What more could I have done?" Usually we have a garden. We try to have one every year. We've had one for years. And I've experienced this in a very different, they're on a very different scale, if you will. But you work the ground and you work the ground and you till it. And in my case, I usually till it once or twice, maybe even occasional three times. And sometimes fertilize it and work it up and get it real smooth and take a hoe or build a mound and put some yellow squash plants in there. My wife and our family always enjoyed that yellow crookneck squash. And I'd put it in there and then come out and take care of it and pull the weeds and, you know, give attention to it. And then, boy, you'd see the blooms come on and you start to get excited because you know that blooms produce the fruit. And here you go out there and you see that little bit of yellow squash beginning to form on the vine. And you're anticipating the day when you go out there with a little knife and paring knife, cut that off and then bring it in and cook it all up. And the day comes when you're supposed to go pick it and it's withered. It's brown. And you know, it's not a full-scale have a meltdown, fall apart in the garden, crying, weeping thing. But it's a little bit of a disappointment because I had put some investment into it, some time, not a whole lot of money, more time, sweat equity, amen? I put a lot of sweat equity in it, only to get nothing out of it. And this is what God is saying. God is saying, I did all I could. I don't know what more I could have done. I put these choice vines in the most choice vineyard. I fenced it, I worked the ground, and still it brought forth bad fruit. Still it brought forth bad fruit, brought forth wild grapes. Now people, this story is recorded for our learning. It may not be written to us, but it is for us. It is one of those things written about the nation of Israel that Paul talked about was for our admonition. Let me say without controversy this morning, you and I are the recipients of God's tender care, God's work, and His generous provision in our lives. Especially if you're saved. You did not get saved simply because you wanted to. You got saved because God drew you to salvation. And worked on your heart and brought conviction. And brother, God has been so good to us. He put us in America. You know, the truth of the matter is, friend, I didn't push any buttons to be born in this country. You didn't push any buttons to be born in this country. We could have been born in Iraq or Iran that quickly. We could have been raised in a nation that has no Bible influence. Now, I understand America is not what it used to be. I understand that. But I submit to you today that America is still a nation where there is great Bible influence. There's a ton of Bible influence. You know, other nations have more freedom in our public schools, but there's still Bible influence in the public school. I don't remember being in France, driving through those roads into Italy with Ben and Ashley, or being in other places with other missionaries, and ever seeing a sign up saying, "Trust Jesus." You know, I don't watch soccer because that's just not my thing. Okay, I may watch a football game, a guy kicks a field goal or an extra point, next thing you know, here goes the board up, John 3:16. I mean, it's everywhere. You'll find sometimes tracts left in bathrooms. You'll find sometimes religious books. Maybe they're not completely the kind you and I would read, but they're left in doctor's offices and dentist offices. I don't know if there's anything in a dentist. There's nothing good in the dentist office. Nothing. And the reason it's on my mind is 8 o'clock. I broke a tooth before Christmas. And I got to go tomorrow morning to have it capped. That's worse than speaking 17 times in 5 days. I'll tell you that much. Help us. He's put us here in America. Many of us, he put among good influences. Bunch of people in this room come out of saved families and saved parents. And, well, my mom and dad aren't perfect. No, they're not. Neither are you. Neither am I. I guess you could have had an ISIS daddy. Because you could have had an ISIS mom. And the influence of others in your religion that teach you that, you know, as an 8 or 9 year old boy, you're going to go here and you're going to hold this gun behind this man's head and blow his head off at 8 or 9 years of age. Or take a sword and chop his head off. I'm going to tell you, listen very carefully. That's not natural. That's unnatural. 8 and 9 year old kids don't decapitate people. That's the influence of devils and demons. I guess we could have had that influence. You could have come under the influence of somebody whose idea of worshiping God is strapping a belt to their belly with a bunch of nails and ball bearings and some explosives and a cell phone and blow yourself up and 50 or 60 other people. I guess we could have come under those influences. Maybe the influences you and I are under aren't so bad. God's been good to us. He put us in a good church. Again, not a perfect church, but a church, but at least a church with doctrine and ideology built on the Word of God, not doctrine or ideology built on some man-made tradition or book that was written by the hands of men. No, no, no. He puts you know, there's Bible preaching and Bible teaching and there's good singing. It's not a perfect church. You know, I know a place where there's a lot better people. Yeah, I do too. It's called heaven. And until we get there, every church is going to. The reason you talk so glibly about other places is because you don't go there. And if you went there, you'd soon learn that, you know what? Boy, there's people with trouble over here too. Absolutely, amen, positively right there. People, wherever people are, there's problems. Wherever they're. In a good church. God's been good to us. God saved us. God's given us the indwelling Holy Spirit. He's been giving us the Word of God. It's incorrupt and infallible and perfect. So we have been the recipients of God's tender care. I'll say a couple of things. Listen carefully. God expects to find good fruit. Do you blame Him? He expects to find good fruit. That's what it teaches here in this passage. That, you know, there came a time where God went looking. And by the way, folks, He expected that there would be good fruit. The Bible says He built a tower and He made a wine press in verse number 2. In this vineyard, when He put this vineyard there and He built it, put the fence around it, put the choice plants in there, He didn't just stop there. He built a tower. Now, you were here on a Wednesday night a few weeks ago. What was the tower for? Protection. The tower was for protection, to keep away those who would steal the grapes. You know what Jesus said about the devil? Jesus said about the devil that he was a thief who would love to steal the fruitful life away from every child of God. But God has given us a strong tower in the person of the Holy Spirit. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Our fruitful life doesn't have to be stolen away by the devil. He's given us a way to keep that from happening. He built a tower there. Why? Because He expected there to be good grapes. He put a wine press in there. Folks, the wine press was where the pressing or the squeezing of the grapes would take place. The fruit would be coming and there would be grapes. So let's put a wine press in here. Let's get ready. Do you see the picture? God expects there to be fruit in this vineyard from these plants. He expects it. And God expects there to be fruit in our lives. He didn't save us just so we could sit on a pew in a church or just so we could escape hell. He saved us to bring forth fruit. Fruit that would glorify Him. Fruit that He could enjoy. That He could enjoy. What's wrong with a lot of us? I'm more concerned about our friends and what they think of our lives than we are what God thinks of our life. God expects there to be fruit that He can enjoy, that would bring Him glory. This is what God expects. And then can I say this morning that God inspects to see the results? In verse number 2, look at the end of it, and he looked. God came looking. Brother Belial's here this morning. He had no idea he was coming. He knew no idea. We worked the thrall car together. I ran into somebody here in town that worked the thrall car in the years just the other day, the years you and I were there. Thrall car. Remember all the different colored hats? We had gray hats, and if you were a new hire, you had a yellow smiley face on both sides. Brother, I mean, and that way everybody in the building knew he's a rookie. Then if you had passed a certain point, you got to tear off those stickers. And believe me, they came off as soon as they could. Then the supervisors on the job, the foreman on the particular jobs, would have white hats. And then I can't remember the foreman of North Bay. His first name was John, but you worked over in South Bay, I think. We were in North Bay, Brother Blaylock, and you and Brother Jerry were over in South Bay. And Brother John, he was no brother. Believe me, he was no brother. John, the supervisor, would come through, and he had a white hat, but he had something on it. And then we always dreaded the guys in the gold hats. You know who those guys were? The QC. Quality Control. And their pockets were full of instruments and lights and pieces of chalk and all this stuff. And here they would come with their clipboards. And before the undercarriage could leave the jig where we worked and one was finished, our foreman, Bill Smith, would summon for the QC. And the QC guy would come in his flashlight and he'd pray his chalk. What you didn't want to see him do is start marking up your welds. Put an X on it in a line from here to here. Whoever this guy was, he goofed up. You don't see that. There was quality control. They were inspectors to make sure that the product was what it should be. And folks, listen very carefully. God comes looking. God expects fruit. And He comes looking. And you might think, God's not interested in my life and how things are going fruit-wise. People, that would be a mistake to believe that if He knows the very number of hairs on your head or my head, it's pretty certain that He is interested in the fruit we are bearing or not bearing. So He comes to inspect. He comes looking. Now, wait a minute. God is patient. And God is long-suffering. And God understands that folks need, but there comes a time when God comes to inspect. He comes looking. And when He comes looking, He's invested. He's put this choice vine in this fruitful hill. He saved up somebody and washed somebody from their sins and given the Holy Spirit and all these positive influences and the Word of God. And now He comes to inspect what He expects. And He expects to find good fruit. He expects to find us reading our Bibles. He expects to see us interested in learning His book in Sunday school. He expects to see us having 4, 5, 6, maybe more things on a simple little prayer list. That's not our only prayer list of the things only we pray for, but at least these things we pray for in our devotional praying. He expects to see that. He expects to see us to have a good repertoire of godly music. Music that builds and encourages and is godly. He expects to see our hearts clean. Oh, yes. He's looking beyond the outside. Oh, He's looking on the outside, but He's looking beyond that. He's looking to see deep down in our hearts if we're being transformed from the inside out and our hearts are clean and our hearts are free of lustfulness and free of jealousy and free of bitterness and free of anger. He's looking for. He comes looking to see us sing for His glory and praise and not think that singing is ignorant, dumb. Because to Him it's not. To Him it's an opportunity for us to praise Him. He comes to see the fruit. He comes to see us desire the preaching of God's Word. I think we have to go here preaching. We get to. He wants to see us doing good works with good will. He wants to see us carefully witnessing with our lips as well as with our lives. He wants to see if we're faithfully giving of what He's given to us. He wants to see us saying no to ungodly temptations. He wants to see our lips and our fingertips speaking with grace, whether we're doing it in person or over the internet on a blog or a Facebook or anything like that or an email. He expects to see us responding to the tender work of the Holy Spirit. He's looking for fruit. He comes to inspect. And not just to see if there's fruit, what kind. When He comes to inspect, what does He find? He finds an unread Bible. He finds a book that's closed on Sunday morning after the AM service. It's not picked up again until it's time to go to church the next Sunday. He finds no interest in Sunday school. None. Do you think there's the slightest chance that something might be said in that 40-minute Sunday school lesson that would help you? The slightest chance? He sees prayerless lips. Oh, except for God help me. God help me. God bless me. He sees our ears filled with rock music and rap music and country music. I'm not even going to grace contemporary music with the word Christian because there is no such thing. He sees our hearts full of ungodly lusts. He sees our hearts full of bitterness, our hearts full of jealousy. Comes to inspect the fruit, and He sees our lips spewing profane words and our fingertips spewing gossip on the internet. He sees our disinterest in the preaching of His love letter. He sees our lack of faithful giving as we rob God week after week. He sees our total lack of concern about others. Never passing out a tract, never speaking to anybody about their eternal destiny. He sees a life given to self and a constant rejecting and resisting of the Holy Spirit. The fruit is best. What happened? I put the choicest plant in the finest place. What could have been done more? I've done all I could do, and it's time for good fruit, but the fruit's wild. God help us. So, what does God do in response? I don't think He's mad. I don't think He's angry. I think He's hurt. I think he's disappointed. I think it grieves His heart. I've invested everything I know to help this person, this man, this woman, this young person bring forth good grapes, good fruit. Look! Look what He says in verse 5. And now go to. I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I bet He's going to burn it with fire. No. I will take away the hedge thereof. Take away the hedge. The hedge was probably something like a little bit of a half wall, maybe built with stones, and I'm not for sure. I didn't research really what the hedge was, but it was put there. He put it there. He said He put it there in verse number 2. So what He put there, He removes. He takes away the hedge. The hedge was probably what kept the little animals from spoil. Solomon said, the little foxes spoil the vine. Folks, I'm going to tell you something, man. If God ever walks away, from my life or your life, I'll promise you there'll be all kinds of little things that'll begin to eat. Little things that'll begin to eat at your marriage relationship. Little things that'll begin to eat at your family. Little things that'll begin to eat at you and just eat away and just eat away and just eat away. He says in verse number 5, I'm going to break down the wall thereof. The enemy's going to be able to come right over the vineyard and trot it underfoot and just walk over it. You know that God's people are not supposed to be victims? You know that God's people are supposed to be overcomers? Jesus said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world and you can overcome what's in this world. And folks, this is no easy life. This is no bed of roses. There are temptations, there are difficulties, there are disappointments, there's bitter herbs to eat along the way. But none of it has to overwhelm me completely. By God's grace, I can be an overcomer, but not if He walks away. Everything just piles on. And I'm trodden under the foot of all these things that I should be victorious over. He says in verse number 6, and I will lay it waste. What does that mean? I'll tell you what he's saying. I'm going to let it go. No more pruning. No more digging. I'm going to watch it grow up with briars and thorns. And it will just grow full of junk plants and there will be no rain. Whoa, that one probably scares me more than any of the others because rain is a picture of the Holy Spirit. No more working. No more tender pleading. No more gently drawing and molding us and pushing us toward God. You know what God said here? I came looking, I expected good grapes. I came to inspect and there's wild grapes. I'm bitterly disappointed. You know what? I'm done. I'm walking away. I'm not going to take a shovel or an axe and chop and dig and throw dirt and set the whole place on fire. I'm just walking away. And friend, I submit to you, if God ever decides to walk away from my life or your life, we're in a heap of trouble. A heap of trouble. I'll leave it alone. You said, that's what I would enjoy. The truth of the matter is, I am tired of all this. Leave me alone. That's what I want. Just leave me alone. Really? You really want God away from you? No, you don't. No, you don't. No. Folks, you want an example of a man whose life was completely void of God? He lived in Gadara. He was running through the town. No man could tame him. They put ropes and chains and he broke them. He was mentally unstable. He's cutting himself and he's bleeding and he can't keep any clothes on. He has no life. He has no friends. He has no job. He has no money. He has no relationships. None. He's void of God. Is that what you want? You want God just to leave you alone? No, no, 10,000 times, no. You say, Brother Angel, I get tired of this kind of preaching, this warning preaching. Folks, can I tell you what Paul said in Colossians chapter 1? He talked about warning every man. And in Acts chapter 20, he reminded those men from Ephesus, for the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul warned everywhere he went. You know what the problem is today? We got men who are more interested in winning preaching than warning preaching. They want to win people to themselves. I want them to like me. I want them to think I'm a good guy. I want them to think I'm funny. I want to be this icon in their life. That's not what preaching is about. Preaching is not about winning you to me. Some of the preaching is warning us. And that's what this is. God expects there to be fruit. He expects and He comes to look. He comes to inspect. And when He inspects, is He going to find good fruit or bad fruit? What's He going to find? What's going on in your life? What's going on in mine? That's what this is all about. For you and me this morning. Now, when you think about bad fruit, I immediately think about bad root. A lot of times the fruit is bad because the root is bad. So what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying it's very hard. Listen very carefully. It's very hard to bear real Christian fruit if you're not saved. Very hard. Trying to make me doubt my salvation? No, I'm not trying to doubt, make you doubt your salvation. I am asking you to examine your life. If your life is filled with bad fruit and you can't ever seem to bring forth good fruit and you try and try and try and try and try, maybe that's the problem. Maybe the root is bad. And you just need to get saved. Well, I got saved at 18. 18-year-olds. 18-year-olds are pretty self-conscious. When God came by my seat and said, it's time to get saved, I lost consciousness of everything and everybody around me. I didn't care who was there. I was not going to let that keep me from coming to Christ. When I think of bad fruit or lack of good fruit, I think of Jesus telling that story about the man who had the vineyard, the orchard. And he went to see the tree that was supposed to bear fruit. And the owner of the vineyard said, tear it down. It isn't bearing any fruit. Get it out of here. And the man who was the householder of the vineyard, he said, give me another year. And let me dig about it and prune it and let me fertilize it and let me work with it another year. And the owner said, well, that's fine. We'll do that. Friends, we start this new year. We're still only 15 days into it. And I'm not venturing far from our theme this year. Consecration, restoration, filling the hand of God, being at His disposal. Yourself today. I think it's a good thing, it's a fair thing to ask you and me this morning, what kind of fruit is showing up? What kind of fruit is showing up? And if it's bad fruit, what could have been done more to see the good fruit? If you're not saved, why don't you come this morning? Forget who's around you. If you're not sure that you're going to heaven when you die, why don't you come and trust Christ as your Savior? Find out how you can have your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life and a home reserved for you in heaven someday. Why don't you do that today? And then if you are saved, but there's wild grapes, it'd be a good day just to say, God, please don't leave me. Work on me. Prune around me. Dig around me. Fertilize around me. Please don't leave me. Don't leave me alone. Give me another year. Give me another year to bear fruit. There's more I can say about the topic this morning, but we're out of time. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done? Let's bow our heads in prayer together. Thank you for listening this morning. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking. Please don't shut out what I'm about to say just because your head is bowed and your eyes are closed. Listen carefully with your ears, please. This is a quiet time, a personal time. How many would say this morning, honestly, before God, Pastor, somewhere throughout the course of the message, the Spirit of God came by my seat where I'm sitting and spoke to my heart about this matter of fruit. God expects fruit and God inspects. And I know He comes to look. And I need some good fruit. Pray for me. The Spirit of God spoke to my heart this morning. I see the hands going up. God bless you. Would you just lift your hand up with the rest of them this morning? Pray for me. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you. Take your hands down. I appreciate that. Let me encourage you, if at all possible, during the invitation time to leave your seat, spend a moment at the altar, kneeling or standing, or make an altar out of your pew and just tell God, please, don't leave me. Help me to bear some fruit. Work with me, God. Please don't walk away. Now let me ask this question. Who might be here today? Say, Pastor Angel, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I don't know whether I'm going to heaven or hell. I don't know how to get there. I have no assurance where I will spend eternity. and I'm concerned about that, please pray for me. Would you slip your hand in the air this morning? Wherever you may be sitting, I just want to pray for you. I won't call your name or come to you. If you're from front to back, side to side, in the balcony, member, visitor alike, it doesn't matter. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me. Anybody like that here this morning? I'd like to pray for you. All right, if you're saved and you know that you're saved and you came this morning to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, or you need to, it'd be a good thing to do this morning. Step out and follow Christ in believer's baptism. And let me pray now. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege to preach your word this morning. And God, I pray that you'll please take the message and use it in our hearts. We need you, God, to work on us. And God, it is not unrighteous for you to expect fruit. And God, we know you come looking for fruit. And I pray that when you come looking for fruit, you'll be able to find that fruit produced in us by the Holy Spirit through your word working in our hearts, through us, Lord, denying ourselves and living unto Christ. Please, many hands went up. Oh, God, speak to that heart carefully and tenderly this morning. I pray that you'd work in the coming weeks and months. And Lord, may there be good fruit in that life. In whatever area it is, may it be happening. And I pray, dear God, for any this morning who are not saved, maybe didn't want to raise their hand, but they don't know for sure that they're going to heaven someday. They're confused, mixed up about it. I pray that today might be the day they would come to Christ and be saved. So God, work in our hearts, work in our invitation, and help us not to say no to the sweet moving of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, in Jesus' name. In just a moment, I'm going to ask the pianist to begin playing a song of invitation. When she does, if you raised your hand and you meant that with all of your heart, if at all possible, you can make your way to the altar and some will be coming to pray. And if you're not saved, you come right down one of these aisles and tell one of these men, I don't know for sure that I'm saved. And they'll help you. They'll have somebody talk to you about that. Let's stand together, please. And the ladies begin to play the song of invitation. And as they do, you come while we wait. Don't hesitate. Many, many hands went up. Be responsive to Him this morning. Be responsive. That's right. That's right. You obey the Lord this morning. While we wait, you come. Make an altar out of your pew and a chair there. Ask God to help you when it comes to the matter of bearing fruit. And that comes through the influence of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit in our lives. And when God comes expecting to find it, He comes to inspect. We trust it'll be good, holy, and right. While we wait this morning, you come. You obey the Lord. God, don't leave me. God, give me another year. Work on me. Dig around me and prune if you need be. But make it happen. Don't walk away. While we wait this morning, our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You're listening.